Thank you all for coming this morning. Is there anyone who cannot hear me? If you raise your hand, I was going to ask you, how did you come to answer me? I asked that in a meeting and several hands went up. How many did not hear me and hands went up all over the place? I didn't understand that. That one boggled my mind. Now, this thing they tell me to put on is supposed to make a difference. Now, can you all hear me? Well, that's another stupid question. If you can't, you couldn't answer me. Don't you enjoy those songs Brother Woodhouse has picked out? I tell you, I fear for the present younger generation. They don't hear these songs. And it doesn't have enough foot tapping, finger snapping, religious rotten rumble. I feel sorry for them. They're missing out on something. That first one we sang, my, that just warms the cockles of your heart. Well, let's see. You've been bugging me to finish the story. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, and then I'm going to use this passage to finish the story, to Ephesians. By the way, that's where we left off yesterday, Ephesians chapter 4. While you're opening your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, nothing bores me more than the typical Sunday morning announcements in a church service when they're all printed in a bulletin. And the pastor stands up and insults the intelligence of the audience by reading what's in the bulletin. Now, we don't have a printed bulletin here. And so Brother Erickson did an excellent job in presenting us. And what's more boring is to have somebody get up and repeat the announcement after they're made once. And that's what I'm going to do right now. I want to press and impress upon you something. You folks who have not been here before must be a bit surprised to come to a Bible conference and not have an offering plate pushed in front of you two or three times a day and pressing you and begging you for money for a project, building a building or something, and want you to pay for it after you paid your way here. You don't have that here, dear folks. It must be encouraging to you to come to a place and for the first time say, my, they don't take offerings there. They must be rich. Well, no, they're not rich. But they depend upon God and upon God's people. D.L. Moody said when he had a need in the Lord's work, he told the Lord, and he told the Lord's people. And just left it there, no pressure. Now, there are boxes here, and I'm going to say one little word to those who are visiting here. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Okay? So on your way out or on your way in, or both times if you want, the boxes are there. And I hope I didn't embarrass the brethren here at the assembly by saying that little word. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, did I say 5? 4. Okay. I said 4. Oh, one other thing here. When you read your Bible, there must be times when you are wondering why all these different names for God appear in your Bible. Now, you folks who are in the assembly, you've had Bible study all your lifetime, and this is not new to you, but to some people it may just be a different approach. I'm sure you come across the various names for God and you wonder why they are in the Bible. For example, why is the word Lord sometimes printed in all capital letters? And then the word Lord with a capital L and a small O, small R, small D. And the word God in all capital letters. And then the word God with a capital G and a small O and a small D. And then the compound names for God. Lord of hosts, God Almighty. What is all this business about the different names for God? Well, I anticipated doing a series this week on the names of God, but I won't get to it this week. if in the will of God I ever get back here, I would like that to be my next series. Now, there's a book back there, and there are only 3 copies in print. The Loazzo brothers are not printing this particular book anymore. It's called The First Person, The Necessity for God, The Nature of God, and The Names of God. And these chapters are short, and each one would make a daily devotional Bible study. There are only 3 copies of this book left, all in print. You can't go anywhere and buy a copy of this book on The First Person. And hopefully it will come out in a larger volume with some other titles. But for the present, there are 3 copies. Now, Mrs. Good is going to be real good to you today. And for those who buy these last 3 copies, she's going to take $1 off of the price of that book. There are only 3. First there, first served. Now, if you don't want the dollar off, you can take this little $3 book as a gift. Have your choice. Only 3. Only 2 there now. One's here. Now, your Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 4. First, we'll pray. Loving Father, for all the blessings of the morning, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of opening our eyes and awakening this morning to be able to look up to Thee. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art our helper, and we thank Thee for all the provision Thou hast made for us. Bless the word to our hearts. Help us to have open minds, not to allow things to crowd out the truth this morning. We'd like to leave the meeting better than when we came. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Sunday morning, I began by asking a question, are you satisfied with your Christian growth? You feel that you have reached a level of Christian experience that satisfies you? I'm going to alter the question a little bit after having had 2 sessions on the Up series. Is God satisfied with your level of Christian growth? I don't think it's important as to whether I'm satisfied with mine and you are satisfied with yours, but is God satisfied? A lady said to me in a Bible study group one time, she was not saved. She said, "Now, I'm not of the same faith as you are." And she said, "I want you to know that you can worship God in your way. I'll worship God in my way, and my way satisfies me." And I said, "Dear friend, doesn't matter whether it satisfies you and mine satisfies me. Does it satisfy God? This is the important thing. Is God satisfied? Is He pleased with our spiritual growth?" Now, we've been looking at some ups. First, we looked up, then we girded up, and we ended up yesterday with growing up. A lady suggested that maybe there's another one in the Bible. I think she wanted me to find a text for this. Shut up. Now, if you come across the verse with, and the up is in the verse, toss it to me. I'll give it some prayerful thought and consideration. Who knows? Maybe your name will appear in a book someday. Because I'll have to tell folks where I got my information. I'll say, "Mrs. So-and-so told me to shut up, and this is where I got this one." So if you find an up in your Bible, bring it to me. Now, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, when time expired yesterday. We learned that the risen Christ has given gifts unto His church, gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, they laid the foundation according to chapter 2 and verse 20, so that the foundation's been laid, and there remains the evangelist, then the pastor-teacher combination. That's a combined office. Every pastor must be a teacher. Now, the reason why the church has these gifts, verse 12, is for the perfecting, for the maturing, developing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, each member of the body and each stone in the building is there for a purpose, to engage in the work of the ministry. Now, I have to apply this. Brother Erickson made an appeal. That's speaker is coming on Sunday. Apparently, he has, I don't know, the gift of evangelism. Or he may not have the gift of evangelism. He may be a Bible teacher, but greatly concerned about the salvation of others. And so he has made an appeal for you to engage in the work of the ministry, to find someone, a friend, a neighbor, and invite them to hear the guest speaker, not to hear him, but your motive is to bring that person under the sound of the gospel. And you will never know how far-reaching the effects will be of that ministry. God put me beside a lady on the plane coming from, I was going up to Philadelphia just on the Sunday. And we had got into a conversation. And she finally wound up, when she found out what I was doing, she wound up telling me that she was a member of a Baptist church. Then I asked her to tell me about her salvation experience. I got tired listening to the fact that she had gone, walked the aisle in a meeting and shook hands with the preacher and signed a card and was baptized on the same night and joined the church. But she didn't seem to have a response to the matter of salvation. So I said, tell me about your conversion. How did you get saved? She was lost. She fumbled and fussed around, just couldn't come through with an intelligent answer. Now, there was a baptized church member desperately in need of salvation. And God put me beside that woman to carry on the work of the ministry. But that is not confined to me, nor to the brethren in the assembly who have the oversight. That's every believer's responsibility. I have a card with me that is very precious. I treasure it. When I began my ministry 51 years ago, my wife Elsie was very much a helpmeet. She never was aggressive in the local church, but she did what she could. By the way, that is the text on her plaque, her memorial plaque. They're going to dedicate a building at the new Word of Life conference on March 18th, in memory of Elsie. It's going to be a plaque. My name will not be on it. In memory of Elsie M. Strauss. And then the text from the Gospel according to Mark. She hath done what she could. That's all that will appear on that plaque. Back in the early days of our ministry, Elsie quietly engaged in personal work. And she led an 18-year-old young woman to Christ. The young woman met a young man who courted her. Later they got married and moved away from the Bristol area. She had some children, and her oldest son, along with her other children, were reared at the family altar. Now, you should have a family altar because a family altar can alter the family. And she had a family altar, she and her husband, and her children were taught the Word of God. Her oldest son had a cold, indifferent heart and an attitude toward his parents and toward God. He grew up and got involved in some criminal activities and was apprehended by the law and sentenced to prison in the state prison in Pennsylvania. He wasn't there very long until he remembered the story his mother told him, that one day a pastor's wife in Bristol, Pennsylvania, had led his mother to Christ, and his mother had transferred to him what she had learned from Elsie Strauss. He rejected it. And while in prison, this all came back to him, and he pondered his mother's testimony and knelt beside his cot in the cell and received Christ as his Savior. Immediately, based on what his mother had taught him, he began to witness to other prisoners. And one by one, this young man in the state prison in Pennsylvania began to lead men to Christ. Elsie died on a Tuesday. The Saturday before she died, this card came in the mail. It's addressed to our much-loved sister in Christ, Elsie. Just called her by her first name. This sincere wish comes from the youngest son of, and then the woman Elsie led to Christ, and those members of his church in the Dallas, Pennsylvania prison. We love you and want you and Layman to know we are lifting you both up in our prayers to our Father in heaven. God bless you. That card is signed by 22 inmates whom this young man led to Christ and who meet with him regularly for a Bible study. That's doing the work of the ministry. You see, no one will ever know how far-reaching the effects will be of a faithful witness. And that's my responsibility, and beloved, that's your responsibility. We cannot sit by and let people go to hell without putting forth some effort. Now, we don't have to cram the gospel down the throat of everybody we meet, but we should start our day asking God, if he has someone to whom we should witness, let that person cross our path and make us aware of it and alert to our opportunity. I shall cherish this card. Elsie died on Tuesday. It came on Saturday, and one of the bright spots in her dying moments was to receive this card with the signatures of more than 20 men led to Christ by a boy who was led to Christ or influenced to Christ by his mother, who was led to Christ by Elsie Strauss. Now, there's a man coming on Sunday who's going to apparently be emphasizing the gospel, and he's concerned about lost people. Now, there ought to be someone in the environs of Keystone Heights whom you know, and a telephone call might just do the trick. So may the Lord help us to get involved in the work of the ministry. Now, verse 15, speak the truth in love that we may grow up. That we may grow up. Now this morning, let's discuss something about the means and the methods of growing up. I'm going to stay with the Bible now. They are familiar verses, but I want to tie them together and with God's help, apply them. The goal of all preaching and Bible teaching, are you listening? The goal of all preaching and Bible teaching is change lives, change behavior. No man has a right in the pulpit who does not have as his goal the fruit of the teaching of the Word of God. Change lives, change behavior. And so we're here to grow up, to grow up. Now, how can we grow up? Well, we have to look up to God as we start our day. We have to gird up the loins of our minds. And now we have to grow up. How can we grow up? Now, let's look at some familiar scriptures, but tie them together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Now that's in 1 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Add knowledge. Now, knowledge does not come automatically. Knowledge comes from obedience. You can have a head full of knowledge, know intellectually and academically the great doctrines of our historic Christian faith, what every assembly ought to believe. But we ought to know what every assembly, how every assembly ought to behave. Amen? You see, intellectual academic knowledge in itself will do us no good. The secret to growth is not how much I know the Word of God, but how much of what I know am I obeying? Now turn with me, please, to James go back a few pages, and in James chapter 1, I think a few years back, I did a series on the book of James, and I stated the reason for the writing of this epistle. There's a reason why this epistle was written. Verse 4 says, let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but mature, that you might grow up. That's the purpose for the writing of the book of James. And there are four tests in chapter 1 which will help us to determine whether or not we are maturing. Am I growing? Not merely in knowledge, but in obedience to the knowledge. The first test has to do with our trials, verses 1 through 10. How do I react to my trials? Do I crack up? Do I go to pieces? When heartaches and sorrow and trouble come into my life, do I run around like a chicken with its head cut off? What's my first reaction to my trials? One way I can test whether I'm growing up. The second test, these four words all begin with the letter T in your Bible. I didn't write the Bible, I merely teach it, so the outline is in your Bible. The second test has to do with temptations, verses 13 to 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How do I react to my trials? How do I resist temptation? How do I resist temptation? It is not a sin to be tempted. The sin is when I yield to the temptation. Now the third T is the key to this whole study. It's the word truth. Verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How do I react to my trials, verses 1 to 10? How do I resist temptation, verses 1 to 12, How do I resist temptation, verses 13, 14, and 15? How do I respond to the truth? Not how much do I memorize, not how much do I know about the Bible. We hear somebody preach or teach and say, well, that's nothing new. I've heard that before. Like the lady that came to me up at Scroon Lake one summer, and after I finished speaking, she came up with her hands on her hips and she said, you let me down. I said, what happened? She said, I was down in Florida last winter and I heard you bring that same message. Well, I'm not fast on my feet, but I said, lady, God knows you must have needed it again. Not how much we know. Now the next section in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, deals with the truth. How do I respond to the truth? Now I want to grow up. How do I respond to the truth? He begins by reminding us that the book you have in your hand or on your lap today is a precious gift from God, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Now he goes on to explain that gift. It's called the Word of Truth, verse 18. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? The Word. Slow to speak. Did you ever wonder why God gave you two ears and only one tongue? Slow to speak. We had some dear friends from Michigan, George and Elsie Sickles. George Sickles is in heaven now. And George and Elsie came to visit us on many occasions. We went to visit them, just dear friends. And they were sitting in our apartment in Florida. And the two women were on the sofa doing their whatever you do with needles and stuff. Not needling anybody, but making, knitting or crocheting or whatever. And George and I were talking. And we were really going at it. And I guess I was talking more than George was. And Elsie, who has always been my best friend and my best critic, softly said, "Layman." I said, "What is it, honey?" She said, "Would you mind breathing through your nose for a while?" I needed that. "Would you mind breathing through your nose for a while? I was just talking too much." And I think she was right. A good friend and a good critic. Thank God for a wife like that. Well, God gave you two ears, one tongue. Be swift to hear. To hear what? The word of truth. The whole context is dealing with the word. Now, how do I approach the word? Verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." What is that superfluity of naughtiness? My Greek teacher in seminary said, "Boys, I want to give you what that means in my language. Pull up the rank growth of weeds. God's word is good seed, and you don't plant good seed in soil that's overgrown with weeds. Pull out the rank growth of weeds. You're coming to the Holy Scriptures. Lay apart all filthiness. Have a clean mind. Confess every sin. Pray to God before you read your Bible. And receive with meekness the engrafted word." But now he goes into the practical aspect. Well, you say, "I know a lot of Bible. I've been studying the Bible for years." All right, verse 22. Now here's the secret to growth. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You know, it's bad enough when we deceive others, but self-deception can be fatal. People who deceive themselves, some of them end up in a mental institution. Whom are we kidding? Deceiving ourselves. Where are we failing? We are not doing what we hear. Be doers of the word and not hearers. How do I respond to the truth? This determines whether I can fulfill the purpose for the writing of the book of James, that I might be mature, that I might grow up, that I might develop and not remain a victim of arrested development. Knowledge. It does not come automatically, but from obedience to the Word of God. Now, there's a difference between intellectual academic knowledge and experiential knowledge. Let me illustrate that. For many years, I have used, and I'm sure God has used it effectively, Romans 8, 28 and 29. You all know it. I preached from it. I've taken it into sick rooms, into hospitals, and read it to people. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, I preached that for about 44 years and didn't know anything about it. Now, I preached it and taught it and used it because it was in the book and I knew it was true. Experientially, I didn't know a thing about Romans 8, 28, 29. Never had the opportunity to learn from experience. Never had any major sickness in our family. Things went well. We had enough health and enough money to go where we had to go and buy what we had to buy. Never troubled with trials or testings or tribulations for all those years. And then one day the roof caved in and the bottom dropped out. And things began to happen. Elsie's stroke and my illness. And now our 56-year-old son with cancer of the bone marrow. And the prognosis is not good. Possibly not very long to live. Things just start happening. May I tell you this morning, dear people? I know that all things work together for good. But it was a tough school of experience. That's a hard way to learn the lessons of life. But we have to live to learn. What am I trying to get across to you? In order to grow, we need the Word, but not merely intellectually, academically in our heads. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Hear it well. Hide it well. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Hear it. Heed it. Hide it. Handle it with care. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's the means of growth. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Grow up, but I need the word. Hebrews chapter 5. Now I'm going to go this morning until a few minutes later than I went yesterday. Is that all right with you folks? Thank you all very much. I won't be real long now. Won't be real long. But I do want to just get to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm beginning with verse 11. Now, some of you have been teachers. Some of you might be teachers. Some of you may teach a Bible class, may teach children, or even adults. Of whom we have, verse 11, Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. You teachers, have you ever gone to a class the teacher were prepared? You knew what you wanted to say and how you wanted to say it, but your students were not attentive. And it was like batting your head against the wall. You just couldn't get through to them. Pretty tough assignment, isn't it? The writer to the Hebrews says, a lot of things that ought to be said to you, but you are dull of hearing. Now, dear friends, it's not our hearing so much. My doctor became a Christian recently. An interesting story. I'll tell it to you sometime. It's thrilling. Warm the cockles of your heart. His grandparents came from Scotland and had a godly grandfather. Well, anyhow, Dr. Peacock had a patient come into his office. He told me the story for a complete checkup. And he said, Doctor, I think I'm having a hearing problem. While you check me, check my hearing. Dr. Peacock checked his hearing, and then he took his watch, and he held it a certain distance from the man's ear. And he said, now listen, pay attention, concentrate. Can you hear the tick of my watch? And the man concentrated and listened, and he said, yes. Dr. Peacock said, I removed the watch farther away from his ear. I said, now listen and concentrate. Can you hear the tick of my watch? And he said, yes, I can hear that. Dr. Peacock said, you don't have a hearing problem. You have a listening problem. Got the difference? Are you listening? Oh, you're hearing. I'm hearing. Dull of hearing. Nothing wrong with the ear, something wrong with our listening. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles or the ABCs of the gospel. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat or solid food. Speaking of the Bible, the scriptures. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Doesn't have any experience. Modern translation reads, has no experience. Ever try for a job as a young man? One of the first questions, they want to know what experience you have, what skill do you have, what can you do and do well? Without experience, without skill, it would be hard to get a job. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful, lacking in experience in the word of righteousness, for he is obeyed. But strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, watch it now, have their senses exercised. See, in order to grow, We have to take all that God has given to us and exercise it in the use and obedience to the Word of God. Grow up. We need the Word of God. John 15:3, the Lord Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." John 17:17, he prayed, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But if we just hear it and we don't listen and become doers of the word, we remain spiritual babies. You can have a lot of Bible knowledge in your head. I can have a lot in my head, dear friend, and be woefully weak spiritually and very immature. May God help us to grow up. Now, I'm open for any more ups. Bring them to me, and we'll consider them, and maybe have some fellowship around the Word in them. Let us pray. Loving Father, for all the blessings of the Christian gospel, we thank Thee. For these dear ones who have come this morning to hear a word from Thy Word. And Lord, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to be good listeners, Father, so that we don't miss what you want to say to us, that we might grow, but grow in grace, even the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray in his worthy name. Amen.